I sort of feel like Tommy said earlier, I don't feel like I really need to be up here. All of what we have already given in praise and honor to God, I believe, has come up as a sweet-smelling aroma. I'd like for you to consider two brothers, two young boys, and one of them has gotten into the kitchen and he's climbed up and he's gotten his hand into the cookie jar. And the other brother, seemingly so innocent, just walks by the kitchen and he sees his other brother with the hand in the cookie jar and he goes, "Mom! Adam's got his hand in the cookie jar!" To which Adam goes in one of two ways. Pulls it out of me and goes, "No!" Or he, if he has already grabbed the cookie, he takes it out and puts it in his mouth and goes, "No, I don't have any more." Adam was exposed at that point. His crime, if you will, he wanted to cover up. We don't like for our wrongs or our failures to be exposed. From the beginning, man has sought to cover himself and to hide his failures. Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves so that they could cover themselves because of their sin. They hid from God because they did not want to see him. They did not want him to see them in that state. When we think of our own failures of God's standard, we want to cover up. We don't want anyone to see us in our failures because in our failures we are defenseless. We are weak and we are without hope. But as hard as we might want to try and cover up, the reality is God sees. But God doesn't come back with this great punishment, but he gives us something. He provides us something. He provides us a cover. He provides us with blood. And I want us to look at that this morning as we consider the idea of blood as a covering for us. If we look at blood in the Old Testament, we see that blood represents life. God would tell Noah this in Genesis 9 and verse 4. He would tell him not to eat the flesh with blood. He says, "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood." That blood represented that life principle in the animal. We see that blood offered protection. It was the idea of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. That protection was given by the blood for those who were in the house. That Israel was commanded, put blood with hyssop, put it on the doorposts. And that they would then be protected as they ate that Passover meal. That God would pass over the blood. God says in verse 13 of Exodus 12, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The blood was a covering for them against the judgment that was coming upon Egypt. And God told them, if you put the blood on the doorpost and if you stay inside, then you will be free of the death that is coming to the land of Egypt. That death would pass them by. But this covering required a life. That one life had to be given for the life of others. And so God tells them, he commands them to take an unblemished male lamb. But he doesn't say immediately kill it. He says you keep that lamb with you for 4 days. You let it live with your family for 4 days. I didn't get a picture of a lamb, but I imagine most of us have seen one. They're pretty cute. Can you imagine that? Because at the end of 4 days, then, God says, you kill that lamb, and you take its blood, and you sprinkle that on the doorpost. A life was required so that there could be a covering from the death of the firstborn. But we also see that blood atoned for sin. That God commanded that once a year animal sacrifices were to be specifically offered to make atonement for the sins of the people. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, there God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." That word atonement, the Hebrew word there, means to cover over. And so Israel once a year was to do that. They had the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go in and make atonement both for himself and for all the people. It says in Leviticus chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, "Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull." The blood of the bull was for the high priest himself. "And sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities." What would happen is that the priest, upon making atonement for himself, would go in with the blood into the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle blood as it was directed for him to do on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was right on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The cherubim were over over the ark, and the mercy seat was right there. That was a place where God says, "That's where I'm coming to meet you, Israel." And the high priest would go in as a mediator for the people. And as God was above the mercy seat, he would look down upon the ark, and he would see Israel's sin. Israel's sin were represented by the things that were in the ark, when you think about it. Those three items that were in the ark were really the answer to Israel's sins. There was the jar of manna. When Israel had said, "Lord, we don't have anything, we're going to just die out here," he provides them food. There were the tablets of stone, but it was, if you will, the second edition. Because when Moses brought the tablets down the first time, Israel had gone off and had Aaron make them the golden calf. And so they were there worshiping it, and because of their sin, Moses got so angry, he threw the stones down and they broke. And God said later, "You come up and let me give you another." Those were in the Ark of the Covenant. There was Aaron's rod that budded and bloomed, and almonds came forth. All of our children should know about that. That was our last week's lesson in their Bible class. It was in response to Israel's rebellion that they were sort of getting frustrated with Aaron being the leadership that God had put forth. So all of these things are, in a sense, representative of Israel's sins. And what the high priest was then to do was to sprinkle the blood, not just once, but he was to do that seven times upon the mercy seat. And it's the idea then that as that blood would cover the mercy seat, that God would see that blood cover and atonement would be made. The people's sins would be covered over because of blood. We look to ourselves then, and we ask the question, what covers us? What protection do we have? What atonement do we have? And the scriptures tell us we have Christ's blood. We have Christ's blood to cover over our failures and our sins, because He is our Passover lamb. Paul would say that very thing in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, that Christ is our Passover. That His life was given for ours. That His blood was poured out for us so that we might be protected from the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, there it says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." I don't know about you, but I don't want to come anywhere near the wrath of God. Yeah, there was the wrath of my dad, but that doesn't compare to the wrath of God. And what Paul is telling us here in Romans is that we now stand justified by His blood. Justify there means to make right, to render righteous. That yes, we have done all of these things. We have committed sin. We have committed rebellion against God. But because of Jesus' blood, now we can stand justified. We can stand right with God because He took that penalty on Himself. God's wrath was poured out upon Him, not you and me, so that we might be protected and that we could be made right in the eyes of God. We see that we are redeemed by His blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." That word redeemed or redemption always implies a price being paid for the freedom that is purchased. It always implies that there is a price that is paid for freedom. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from the penalty of sin, as we just talked about, because of Christ's blood. But that price was His blood. That He died so that we wouldn't have to. Because of His blood, we enter into the holy place. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, there says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh." There, Jesus, we have Him as our high priest. And that now, because of His blood and because of the covering that it gives to us, it allows us to have a relationship with God the Father. That it's no longer that just that high priest goes in to that holy place where God is. Because of what Christ has done, now we can enter into the presence of God. We can have a relationship with our Creator. And we don't do it in fear, but we do it, as it says there, with confidence. As it says further in Hebrews, "Let us draw near because of what God has done, because of the blood that is our covering." But when we think about this blood, we also see that Christ's blood removes Satan's power. Satan, as his name means, is the accuser. He stands seeking to expose, seeking to find fault with us, seeking to blame us. He's the one who stands there and says, "You know what, Adam? You did the wrong thing there. you know what, you sure didn't do the right thing there. And he brings that guilt, he brings that doubt to where we are hampered with all of that burden. He's the one who's accusing us. Much more than a tattling brother, Satan wants us to face the wrath of God and spiritual death. But we see he is powerless before God. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, there we have a picture. And we see the victory that comes with Christ. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 beginning says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." You see, Satan can no longer stand and accuse us. He can no longer say, "Well, Adam, you did this and this and this and this. And so, yes, you are deserving. You need to die." That doesn't happen anymore because of the blood of the Lamb. And it's not that our sins are just covered over as they were in the Old Testament, but it is that they are forgiven. They're remembered no more. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says there beginning in verse 22, "And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." But what do we cry out now? Yes, there is forgiveness because there has been the shedding of blood. It has been done through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave himself so that we might have life. It goes on in verse 23 and says, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's hope. That's grace. Because right now, the Lamb, Jesus the Messiah, is in heaven and he's standing before God, not for himself, but for you and for me. He's standing there proclaiming our forgiveness from our sins. Which brings us then to the point that his blood offers continual cleansing. It's probably pretty easy for us to maybe look over this past week, maybe this past month, and we can all find places in our lives where we fell short of the glory of God, where we didn't meet the standard that God has set. And we can look at ourselves and go, "What hope do I have? I keep on messing up. I keep on just doing the things that I don't want to do. I love God, but I keep failing." What we have is that Christ's blood is not a one-time covering for us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, as was read this morning, there it says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It says his blood cleanses us if we walk in the light. If we're striving to have a relationship with God, if we're saying, "Lord, I know that I am not perfect. I know that you are the one and only that I need to turn to. God says, there's cleansing for you. And notice the tense of the verb. It's not past tense. It is present tense, meaning that it is cleansing us now and continually. It is purifying us and making us holy in the eyes of God. Boy, we need that. That blood is so powerful. That it's not just a one-time thing, but it is there for us always. And what we see as we even continue on in John is that now and through the final judgment, Christ stands as our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word that is translated there, advocate, is one of those words that the translators have trouble with. Because our English language just doesn't have the right word to convey the meaning. That same word is translated in other places, comforter. But here it's translated as advocate. We might could say in some sense that it's the idea of a defender, a defense lawyer. That Christ stands because of his blood. He stands as our defense lawyer. Maybe we can explain it in this way. It's as if we stand as the accused in the heavenly court before the righteous judge, God our Father. Our advocate stands up to answer the charges. He is completely guilty, Your Honor. In fact, he has even done worse than what he is accused of, and now makes full and complete confession before you. The gavel slams, and the judge asks, what should be his sentence? Our advocate answers, his sentence shall be death. He deserves the full wrath of this righteous court. All along, our accuser, Satan, is having great fun at all this. We are guilty. We admit our guilt. We see our punishment. But then our advocate asks to approach the bench. As he draws close to the judge, he simply says, Father, this one belongs to me. I paid his price. I took the wrath and punishment from this court that he deserves. The gavel sounds again, and the judge cries out, guilty as charged, penalty satisfied. Our accuser starts going crazy. Aren't you even going to put him on probation? No, the judge shouts. The penalty has been completely paid by my son. There is nothing to put him on probation for. Then the judge turns to our advocate and says, son, you said this one belongs to you. I release him into your care. Case closed. That's what happens because Jesus shed his blood for us. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. We need to be reminded of what he has done for us so that we can cry out, cover me. There's actually a song that has been written that has this title. I got my inspiration for this sermon from that. And I want to close with the verses of this song. It says, the lamb was slain and its blood was poured out. Put on the frame for those in that house. Now safe inside as the angel passed them by, like them I cry, cover me. With the blood of your forgiveness from the river of your holiness that flows with love, cover me. The accuser standing o'er me is powerless before thee, for this my plea. cover me. Here on my knees, I reflect on the day, my thoughts, my deeds, the standard he gave. And as I pray for the things I need today, I always say, cover me. With the blood of your forgiveness, from the river of your holiness that flows with love, cover me. The accuser standing o'er me is powerless before thee. For this my plea, cover me. The room is still as the charges are read. It's judgment day, to trial I've been led. Then Satan turns and exclaims that I must die. Again I cry, cover me. With the blood of your forgiveness, from the river of your holiness that flows with love, cover me. The accuser standing o'er me is powerless before thee. For this is my plea, cover me. Lord, hear my plea, cover me. What a blessing that we have because of Jesus Christ. I hope that you can come back tonight and be with us for our share night. We're going to try to learn that song, because it speaks to what we have in Jesus Christ. We have His blood that covers over us. It doesn't just cover over and that our sins are right back behind it. Our sins are gone. This morning, do you have the blood of Jesus Christ? You come in contact with that blood through His baptism. That you are baptized into His death and into His resurrection, so that you can rise a new creation, free from sin. Do you need that this morning? Maybe it is that you have gone and you've gone off and you're not walking in the light anymore. God's blood, Christ's blood, is still there. Do you need that? We all do. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and